It is a little difficult to jump into the middle of a message entitled When Jerry Springer Comes to Church. And if you've seen the title, you'll have to come back for most of that message next week. But I do want us to look at a few verses found in that same passage of Scripture. And then tonight we're going to look at what it really means to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you get this sense that something is wrong in the church. You get a sense that in this early church, that so oftentimes you hear pristine preachers talk about how we ought to return to the early church because it's in the early church that you can find how they did everything right. Not so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They did not do everything right, which is why Paul on this occasion writes this extensive letter to help straighten out their theology as well as their way of living. He writes this extensive letter so that they might understand that a little leaven, verse 6, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It just takes a little bit, right? Just a little bit. You take a little bit of yeast. That yeast is placed within the bread itself. And just a little bit is all it takes to cause that bread to rise. I mean, that's what you do. You set it over there. Those of you who know how to cook, I don't know what I'm talking about, but those of you who do, you just let it sit over there for a little while. That's what Jean Ann does on Wednesdays, that fine bread that you eat or that Joyce Pettigo makes. I mean, you let it sit over there for a while, and it rises. It affects the whole lump, doesn't it? Just a little bit. So they gathered together as people who are both of Jewish and Gentile background. And Paul uses an understanding that they should be aware of in verses 7 and 8 to help address the attitude towards sin that they had. And we're going to come back and talk about this extensively, but I want you to look at verses 7 and 8 this morning. How's that? Just 7 and 8. Can you handle that this morning? Purge out therefore the old leaven, in order that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's some sin that has taken place that is affecting the whole body. He mentions that sin in the first five verses. Pretty startling, isn't it? We'll come back and deal with that more extensively next week. But know this, that whatever it is, Paul's greatest concern, though he is concerned about the sin, he's concerned about not only the shameful acts of sin, but he's concerned about the shameful complacency of the people who are allowing it to take place. And if you read what he has to say, he's not softening his blow toward the one who has committed this sin, who is a brother, not by his own confession, but apparently by the confession of others who want some association with him for various reasons we're not going to talk about this morning. That they want to associate with him, and so whatever, for whatever reason they have, they're willing to overlook the sin. Maybe it was easier for them to talk about it, just a few of them at a time. Maybe it was easy to overlook it because this was a person of note. We don't know exactly why, other reasons we could talk about, but they overlooked it. And Paul is saying to them that they need to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. In the week of unleavened bread, preceding the time of the observance of Passover, the Jews would gather together, and they understood that in the week of unleavened bread, that the families would gather together, the Jewish families would gather together, and they would make sure that they had removed all leaven from their home. Leaven represented sin. And they understood that before they were to observe the Passover itself, because the Passover lamb was to be slain for their sin, they wanted to remove all sin for their home. It was a time of spiritual revival and renewal. It was a time of reflection. It was a time to repent. It was a time to recognize that in light of the sacrifice for sin, their sin, that they needed to repent and to address it in so many, in various ways. And so the families would gather together. And they would do everything. Now, they didn't have brooms just like this, but I brought my own. How's that? And they would gather together, and they would go to great lengths to make sure that they picked up all the leaven, every last crumb that was on the floor. I mean, every last crumb. In fact, they would take a candle in the night. And they would light it, and they would look around next to the table, and they would make these great passes to make sure, where is the leaven? We don't want any leaven in our home, because we know what the Passover is all about. And so they would go to great lengths. But I look at that story, and I see that we as Christians should be doing the same thing. But so oftentimes, what we do is we like to take big sweeping statements about sin. But that's easy. The preacher talks about things that I'm not really doing, everybody else is doing. You know, that's easy. We're all clean. But you see, God wants to do something else. There's something back here. That's right, back there in the back of your life. And He wants to deal with every part of that. He wants to get every little bit of it up. What little bit is it in your life that is leavening the whole lump? I think we all need to take an examination and look back here and say, is there something back there? Not large sweeping statements about how everybody else is sinning, but what about us? It's certainly easier to talk about all those sinful people who are living out here in the world, isn't it? It is, isn't it? We can decry the injustices and the things that are going on in the community, right here in our community, not even nationally, but right here, the kinds of things that take place. And can you believe that that's going on in our community? And certainly we should have some sense of outrage about some of those things. But what does Paul specifically say toward the end of this chapter? And as we'll look at that in more detail, Paul is saying, don't judge those who are on the outside. Really? You mean so that passage about you shouldn't judge really does apply? That's right. And you know who gets to quote the verse? People who don't know the Lord. Judge not lest you be judged. Right? Isn't that what it says in Matthew chapter 7? Now, if you interpret that in the context, you understand that you need to take a long look at your own life before you make judgment. Paul himself said that he made a judgment. He wasn't even present. In other words, he wasn't even there. He said, it is commonly reported. He said, I've got verifiable information. I'm not an eyewitness to it, but this is what it is said that is going on, and I have good sources. Paul said, I've judged. Well, if you're supposed to judge, but you're not supposed to judge, well, who am I supposed to judge? Well, you're supposed to discern and look. Well, Paul said, you're not supposed to judge those on the outside. Who was he judging? He was judging the ones that were on the inside. That's who he's judging. And it's easy for us to talk about what the people are doing on the outside, but it's difficult, isn't it? When we have to look at what's going on the inside, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, doesn't it? Isn't that what the scripture teaches us? It begins right here. You say, well, what's all this thing about judgment? I'm sensing this real feeling that maybe there's something that we haven't talked about. It's something the preacher is thinking about, but he doesn't quite yet say it. No. No, it's not anything hidden. That is that I'm sort of waiting for several weeks until finally we've learned all these things, and now we're going to talk about this one thing. No. No. You see, the week of unleavened bread was a week where all the people, didn't make large sweeping statements, but they took their candle and they went and they checked at underneath their table and wherever it is, in every corner, in every crevice, every child would look at their own life and they would do so. And whatever leaven they found, they removed it from the home. Wow. Men. If we would just apply this to our homes, what difference it would make. What leaven, little leaven, just a little bit is in your home? What leaven, little leaven, is in our church, home, family? What is it? He said, well, I have an idea, really. The first idea will have to do with your own life. Remember, before you examine someone else's. And when you look at your life and when I look at my life, we have become so worldly. Not worldly, that's my last name. Worldly, okay? Worldly. And we don't even know what's happened to us. He said, well, it sounds like one of these old-fashioned hellfire and damnation. I'm not screaming, am I? It could get that way in a moment, though. I'm just calling us to look. What does he say? Just to purge out the old leaven. I encourage you, I challenge you, as a believer in Christ, that you will look at your life, that you will examine your heart, and you'll say, oh, God, what is it? You may not even see it right now. But the very fact that you're willing to say, you know, Lord, what is it in my life right now? Is there something in my life? Is there a little bit of leaven? Because if there's just a little, what does he say? That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It influences everything else. What is God speaking to your heart? What is he speaking to our heart? This community and abroad needs a light that penetrates the darkness. Not one that shines a light from where we are and blinds the people that are out there, but no, one that penetrates the darkness. And if it's not even penetrating the darkness of our own lives and the deep recesses behind in little places, then how do we expect it's going to influence anybody else? They know. In fact, they have a greater claim for judge not, lest ye be judged than the rest of us. Because Paul said, we're not supposed to judge them, right? We need to judge those who are within the fellowship. He said, well, that seems rather harsh. It's not harsh. It's restorative. It's discipline. It's designed to get us back on track. The purpose is to help line us up and to place us underneath the protective covering of God's plan. God's plan for our lives in such a way that we are fulfilling the promises. That we are walking in the promises and we are fulfilling his plan for our lives. That's the purpose, is to help check us. When you go to the doctor, do you get upset with the doctor when he tells you, listen, you've got gum disease. We're going to have to do something. Do you get mad and say, listen, it's not my fault. What did you do when my mouth was wide open? Is that what you tell your dentist? I've got a theory about dentists and the tribulation, but I tell my dentist that all the time. No, you sit there and they tell you, your dentist tells you, you've got a problem with your gums. You've got a disease in your gums. And if you don't treat this, and if we don't treat it, and if we don't treat it aggressively, what's going to happen is you're going to have a problem with your teeth shortly. If not in the long term, you're going to have problems. And so you know what you do? You do what your dentist tells you to do. You go home, you brush your teeth, you take all the medication you need to take, whatever he says or she says, you do exactly what they say. Why? Because you think that they're against you? No, but because you think that they're for you. God's not against you. He's not against you. And God's design to bring us into conformity with his plan is a design that enables us to walk in his blessing. The purpose of it is for us to walk with him. And if there is a little bit of leaven over here, we need to do what the Jews did of old, what the Hebrews did of old, what Jews do to this very day, is gather our families together, take a look at what's going on in our own life, in our family life, in our church life, and take a look at it and say, you know, if that is going to be a problem, then it's not going to be a problem. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what he's saying. Therefore, let us keep the feast with not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, what should now permeate our life, the leaven should be replaced with sincerity and truth. Not the leaven of wickedness and malice, easier to talk about somebody than it is to actually sit with somebody and to address. It's much harder, isn't it? But what about the leavened bread of sincerity and truth? Paul says we're to keep it. Let us keep the feast. Let us keep on keeping the feast. Let's keep on coming together. One of the things that we do in corporate worship, and I appreciate God doing this, and I hope he'll do just as great a job next Sunday as he did this Sunday. Because early in the week, I told him, and he knew what I was going to be preaching on. And he said, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to pick music that coincides with 1 Corinthians 5 about withdrawing, taking your brother out of the church who's living in immorality? What do I do? How do you build music and worship around when Jerry Springer comes to church? How do you do that, you know? I appreciate this morning the fact that we've been drawn to a sense of recognizing that it's really not about us. It's about the holiness of God. Those songs, those hymns, they help us to get our eyes up. And when you start looking up, you start seeing things not only about God that you've never seen before. You begin to recognize things in your own lives that God shines his light into your life and into my life. And he does so in such a way so as to penetrate the deep recesses of our lives. It's like God has a laser. And that laser has a way, you know, of just finding any one of us and penetrating the deep recesses of our lives. God has a way of taking a light and shining it into our hearts. And that's what he's doing this morning, I believe. And so I want to challenge you. What is your attitude towards sin? Have you been dabbling with it? You thought maybe it would never affect you. But you're realizing you're trapped. You thought a little bit of drinking was going to be okay, and now it's not a little bit. You got to have it. Nobody really knows it. Maybe a few. But it's got you. You thought, gentlemen, particularly where the problem is, that just, you know, a little bit of viewing of things on the internet was going to be okay, and now you are and it's destroying you, and it's destroying your marriage, and your home. And the reason you don't have any real spiritual desire is because on one side of your life, you're inputting all these things, and there's this drain. It's just draining you. You go through the motions because if you didn't, there's enough peer pressure in your life right now where you think, well, if I don't go, they're going to give me a hard time or whatever. You've got reasons. You still go through the routine. And so you're here. But it's got you. It's got you. You are an overcomer in Christ. You do not have to be a slave to sin anymore. When Jesus came into your life, he set you free. And that freedom is something for you to enjoy in him. That freedom is something that you enjoy as a servant of the Lord. It's a freedom that you have to serve him, to fill your life with the things of the Lord. Because if you don't fill your life in your newfound freedom, if you don't fill your life with the things of the Lord, you'll just go back to the old things. The freedom that Christ has for you is one of victory. We are overcomers. We spent a great deal of time in Romans chapter 8. And we know we are overcomers. 1 John tells us the same thing, that we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We are more than victors. We're not little Mickey Mouse participants in this world. We are children of God who've been given the capacity to live above what has been ailing us for so long. You have that capacity if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you don't. And the devil and your flesh continue to war against you, and you continue to yield to these things, and they are utterly eating you up. They're just working you over. And the Lord is trying to get your attention. He sent his son to die for you. He doesn't want you to live like that anymore. Believe me, if there's anybody in all of the universe who doesn't want you to live like that, it is the Lord. And he not only calls you to the standard of living right, but he enables you to live according to his standard. But you can't live like that. until you embrace the one who enables you. You get my point? You understand what I'm saying? You can't live this Christian life. So many Christians who pretend to be Christians are trying to live it out, and they're miserable people because they come to church and they work out their routine and their religious performances, and everybody thinks, well, they must be okay. Why? Because everybody else is, well, most everybody else is doing the same thing. Showing up to an occasional rendezvous with God on Sunday morning when it feels right for me and when it's convenient for me. And when you do that, then, you know, occasionally people say, we must be religious. What I find in this community and where I have pastored is that most anybody I talk to say that they're Christian. Most everybody says they're a Christian. I rarely meet anyone who says that they're not a Christian. You hear what I'm saying? Most people say they're religious, and most people say they're Christian, but they're really living out religion, which is why there's no power, there's no success, there's no victory in their Christian experience, because it's not a Christian experience. It's a religious experience. That's what's happening. So we have a religion. We have a form of godliness that Paul warned Timothy about. A form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no evident manifestation of the Spirit of God evident in your life and in the body of Christ. And as a result, the church is weak and feeble and crawling and dying. Dying. There's a form, but there's no substance. There's a steeple, but the people within that place of worship are just getting by. Whatever that is, getting by. Let me just say this in closing. You, if you believe in Jesus, if you've committed your life to this Jesus, the Son of the living God, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. Hold your head up. Hold your head up. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His presence, bow yourself physically. Get at your bedside. Get at your home. Come to this altar. Kneel before Him. You say, well, I can't get up. Listen, somebody will help you up in time. Get before the Lord. Say, oh God, break my heart. Help me to see the leaven that is leavening the lump of my life and the lump of my family and the lump of my church. And nobody really sees the leaven, but I see it, Lord. You see it, Lord. That's enough. Oh God, do something new in me. Refresh me, renew me, revive me, oh Lord. And when you do that, I promise you by the authority of God's word that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in and fill you with His Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, who has come to dwell within every single one of us as we yield our lives to Him. We recognize we desperately need Him to help us. We need it. Every one of us, if we're children of God. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. In fact, today, God is taking names. He's taking names of everyone who wants to be adopted into His family. In fact, adoption itself is the act of God wherein He declares you to be His son, when in fact you've never been His son. You have no bloodline to Him, but He declares you to be a part of His bloodline. He states that you are. If you are simply willing to receive it, He would declare you to be my son, my daughter. He wants you to be that. And today you can be that child of God. You can be that. We're not inviting you to become a Baptist. We're not inviting you to join this church, although that certainly would be a wonderful thing in time. The most important thing that could ever happen in your life is that today you would be adopted by a Father in heaven. And that Father in heaven who wants to be your personal Father, your own Father, who will come in and do what's necessary for your life. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's no promise of that in the Bible. But you will overcome in the power of Christ. And the things that have enslaved you and the things that have entrapped you, all these things in life, you will become victorious in Christ. It's a journey. It's a process. That's right. But it's one in which you yield yourself to the Lord and you're saying to the Lord, oh God, I need you today. Because without you today, I'll simply live like I was living yesterday. I had no victory yesterday or last week or last month. But Lord, with you, I've got the opportunity to overcome. With you, Lord, My life will be a different thing for eternity, but it will be different in this day, on this Monday morning, on this Tuesday morning. Lord, with you, my life will be different. I know it. It must be because I believe you. I believe you. I don't know what decision you need to make, but as you bow your head this morning, I pray you'll make whatever decision glorifies the Lord. You'll make whatever decision that the Spirit of the living God has shown you in your life that you need to make. The Lord has a way. It is His way. It's the way of the Spirit to speak to us and to breathe life into us. He just has a way to do that. Will you open up your heart? Open up your life to Him right now as He wants to enter in. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That begins at a point and a time when we yield ourselves to Him. We yield ourselves to Him because God in His great mercy has turned the light on in our room, so to speak. He has shown us that we need Him. That's grace. It's not something we take for granted, but it's something that we attribute to the goodness of God. And we just say, look how good God is, that He is willing to show us that we need Him. That's good. He's a good God. You confess Jesus as your Savior today. You recognize the goodness of God as He sent His Son to die for you, to give His life to you. If you're a child of God and you know Him, already been saved, born again, you need to ask the Lord to come into your life and to do a new work, renewal, and to clean up. Not some little general thing. This isn't general house cleaning. It's time to move the furniture. It's time to move the washer and dryer out of the laundry room and clean up all that stuff that's behind there. It's time to move the bed out from the wall and all the junk that's been accumulating underneath the bed. And it's time to move all that aside and to clean house. Clean house. But you invite the Lord to come in and do that. And you let Him go to every corner. Every corner. Father, your will be done in this place of worship this morning. We've come and we've gathered in your name as your people. We are yours. And Lord, today we're asking that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I pray this morning that you will adopt children into your family. I know it's your desire, and I pray, Lord, that that desire will fall on the ears of those who are attentive and listening, that they need you. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Let's stand together.